Morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name. Glad everybody's here this morning. The title of the sermon this morning is Called, Chosen, and Faithful. We'll start by reading a verse in Revelation and then we'll pray. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14 says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." This morning, I don't know where everybody's at in these different categories, but it's my prayer and desire that we'd all be inspired and be encouraged and drawn closer to the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning we just come before you. Lord, we have this verse about being called, chosen, and faithful. And I just pray that you would come and you would speak to everyone that is here this morning. I pray that you would just open our eyes to the truth of what you have for us. I pray that you would touch our lives. I know there's probably people here who are going through struggles and trials, and I pray, Lord, would you give them a word this morning that would cause them to be able to just rejoice again, be able to have that peace and joy in their heart. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us, and I pray that all of us could be able to be faithful to the end. Lord, just speak to us, minister to us, feed us, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, I think we'll start this morning with a parable. It's a parable from Jesus. It's found in Matthew 25. Now, you're welcome to turn there. It is a parable that's been on my heart for a couple months, and I've been thinking about it and pondering about it, and I think it'd be good for us to consider it this morning. I've been really blessed by the opening and the children's lesson, how all that just really ties in with what I have on my heart this morning, and I think sometimes we do well just remember that God has something for us when we gather together. You know, it's easy just to walk into the door and not really stop and think, but that God really wants to speak to us this morning. So let's start with the parable. It is a parable about a bride and a groom and 10 bridesmaids that the bride had chosen. The background of the parable is there was a man and a lady who wanted to get married. They had done a lot of planning and preparation for a wedding, for a wedding feast. They had had a desire that it would be a joyful event. They had planned a lot of singing and dancing and special food, and they had invited people to come and to rejoice with them. Now, the bride and the groom lived in different towns. So what they had done is they had set a date where the groom would come and they would have this wedding. So the bride had picked some of her closest friends and invited them to be her bridesmaids. And they were to come over to her house and help her get everything ready for the wedding. A lot of preparation that they did that day. And in the evening, the groom would come, and it was always after dark, but the groom would come, and they would come to the bride's home, and then they would form a wedding procession, and they would go to the place where the wedding would be held. And one of the most prominent roles of the bridesmaid was to be a part of that wedding procession. And they were to have lamps that would provide the light for this procession. All right, so that's the background. All right, so let's look at this parable that Jesus gave. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like 10 bridesmaids. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. The foolish took their lamps, but no extra oil. The 5 wise took a vessel with extra oil in it." Let me just bring this up here so I have something to set this on. So every one of these 10 bridesmaids had a little lamp. And they were there, they were waiting for the groom to come, and when it became dark, they all lit their lamps. And they sat around in the house. And you know how it is, if you're busy all day and then all at once you sit down, what do? All at once you're tired. And so they all sat around and they all fell asleep. And a little lamp like this only burns for about 1 to 2 hours. So after a while, every one of these bridesmaids' lamp went out. You know, and they were all sleeping. And at midnight, the groom showed up. And all at once they're saying, "Hey, the groom is coming, the groom is coming." So these 10 bridesmaids quick wake up and, you know, their lamps had all gone out. So it says that the wise bridesmaids, they had an extra vessel of oil in it, and they could trim their lamps. They cut off the end a little bit, and they would put some more oil in there, fill it back up again, and then they could relight it. I'll just set this out here. Through. All right, so that was the 5 wise. The 5 foolish, they didn't have any oil. They hadn't thought about it, that it might go till midnight till the groom shows up. And so all at once they're without oil, they started asking around, and it took a while for them. They had to actually go somewhere else and try to find oil. And by the time they came back with their lamps, the wedding procession had already gone. They had gone into the house and they had shut the door. Sad, isn't that? You know, but that was a wedding, right? The parable is about the kingdom of heaven. It is far more important for us to be called, chosen, and faithful, right? Because if we get to the end of this life and we have no more oil, what are we going to do? We will perish. So, what can we learn from this parable this morning? Do you think any of us will experience any struggles in our life going forward? Not that we don't like to think about that, but I think we will. I think if we were to sit here this morning, we would know everything that we're going to face in the rest of our life. We would sit here and maybe even cry. We would certainly be like Jesus in the garden when he was facing that death. We just look at all the different things. What what are some things, I think it'd be important for us at this point to just consider, what are some things that you all have faced already in life that were trials and struggles? Just be open and honest. What are some things that you've gone through that was difficult?
Prison.
Fire.
Sickness.
Leaving a culture. Leaving a culture. Have any of us ever seen people go through these things and kind of walk away from God, take a wrong path slowly? I think every one of us knows people who walked away from God for a lot of different reasons. And as my burden and my desire this morning that we would just seriously consider this and think, what are things that we can be doing to make sure we don't do that? You know, what is that extra oil? I think if we're just, you know, we all have like a spiritual life, right? But if we would stop doing all the things that would produce spiritual life, I don't think any of us would have enough oil to make it to the end of our life. You know, we're not every minute of the day praying and singing and all these different things. So we have a little bit of spiritual life that can go for a while without some of those things. But if we were just to quit praying, quit reading the Bible, quit getting together with people from church, we probably wouldn't have enough spiritual life to get us to the end of life. You know, we don't know when that end is, but I really don't think we would. So let's go back to that verse in Revelation 17. About being called, chosen, and faithful. Now, I just kind of look at these different things and try to see what it is that we need in our life to be faithful. First of all, I would just like to point out that it is the grace of God that is going to carry us. All right? We cannot decide that I'm going to be faithful. We cannot be strong enough, purpose enough in our heart. There's nothing but the grace of God that will ever carry us through. But we need to be in a place where God's grace can be upon us. That is the important thing. If we are in a place where His grace can be upon us, then we can be faithful. God's grace is... let me just back up. Psalm 91 describes it being the secret place of the Most High. That when we are living in that place where God's grace is upon us, we can go through a lot of different things and we can be faithful. We can survive. We can make it. The grace of God is sufficient for every sin, for every trial, for every hurt. For every temptation, it is sufficient for everything, for everyone. It is sufficient for everything, for everyone. So in Revelation chapter 17, let's just read this verse. It says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful." Now, in this verse, it calls Jesus, the Lamb of God, King of Kings, it calls Him the one who overcomes, not us. Now, I know there are scriptures that point to us being overcomers, but in this verse, it says he is the one that overcomes and we are the ones who are faithful. There's a little bit of a difference there. That is because of him that we can overcome. All right. First, we have called. Let's turn to Matthew 22. There's another parable that Jesus gave, and I think we'll just read it. Matthew 22, verse 1 through 14. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them that are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. So we see in this that God is inviting all to come, everyone. This is not just for certain people. This is, in this parable, he started all the way at the top with, maybe more of the famous people. And he came all the way down to the people on the street where just tell everybody to come even. And it even says the good and the bad. Some of these people weren't even his friends. And he called them, says, come. So this God is calling all men to repentance. It is his desire that all men would come and believe on Jesus for the cleansing of the sin. This invitation is presented to men by the Holy Spirit, the Bible, and by disciples of Jesus who are sharing the gospel. This invitation is going out to everyone. And I think if we all look back at our life, we know there are specific times when God has been calling us. We've experienced that. All right, let's keep reading here. In verse 11, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. So in this we see that it is not enough only to be called. All right? There is a man who came to the wedding who was called. He was invited, and yet he was not chosen. Okay? What does it mean to be chosen? I think we've all met people who say, yes, I've come and I've confessed my sins, but I don't know if I'm born again, I don't know, and all these different things where you say, well, they're not chosen, right? Okay, what does it mean to be chosen? In this parable, they were bringing people in off of the streets, and it's obvious that those people did not have a wedding garment if you're off of the street. Like, you're walking down the street and someone says, hey, come to this wedding. Like, and you just go in there. So what was happening is they were bringing people in, but then they were giving them the wedding garment. All right? So there is that where God himself has to do something in our life before we are chosen. This man, I don't know what happened that he came in without one. Did he just decide to walk past the people who were passing out wedding garments? I don't know. But it's important for us to realize that we have to come to a place in our life where God can come and make us born again and fill us with his Spirit. That's being chosen. So what does it take to be chosen? Do we have control of it? Or is it entirely out of our hand? You know, when we think of being chosen, it almost sounds like it's out of our hands, out of our control. Like, but it isn't. It isn't. So what do we need to become chosen? We need to believe the word of God, simply have faith. The word teaches us who God is, who we are, what sin is, what God's will is, and how Jesus came to save us from our sins and a lot of different things. That is the first thing that we need to do if we want to be chosen. All right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We need to repent from our sin. You know, if we hear the invitation to come to Jesus and we do not want to repent of our sin, we want to keep on doing them, can we become chosen? No. It doesn't work that way. We need to surrender our will to God. Right? You know, we all grow up when we have our own will, the things that we see and the things that we want, desire. When we want to be chosen by God, we have to come and we have to lay that down and surrender all our will to God. And then we need to forgive others. You know, remember the parable of the person who did not forgive the debt that another man had owed him. And Jesus said that if we don't forgive, then God won't forgive us. So those are the things that we need to do to become chosen. And it is God's promise that if we do them, he will make us chosen. Praise the Lord. You know, I've over the years talked with many people in jail, and they've tried to come to the Lord before, but it never seemed to work, and it just... But when they do these things, all of a sudden something changes. And God comes and he puts his Spirit within their heart and forgives their sins, makes them a brand new person. And I know we've experienced that, right? Who all has experienced that? Praise the Lord. Now, if we think of these different things that we need to do to be chosen of God, I think it's also important to consider the parable in Matthew chapter 20. Lest we think that it is just because we are so good and so right that we come to Jesus and are chosen. Here's another place where Jesus uses the word chosen. Let's read verse 1 through 16. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, Why stand ye here idle? Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that is thine and go thy way. I will give unto this last even unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called but few chosen. So if we consider this parable and you think about the people who went out and first thing in the morning got hired, who were those people? Probably the best workers. Let's just be honest. That's the way it is. They were the best workers. You know, the person went out who was doing the hiring and looked at them and said, you know what? Yeah, you look like you could do a good job. And won't you. And he went through and picked out all the best ones. And the next hour they went out and got some more. And when it come down to the very last, an hour before quitting time, who were the people that were left? The people nobody wanted to hire. And Jesus said, that is how we are. We are the chosen. It is a mercy of God to be chosen. It's not something that we just, okay, if we are good enough that we can be chosen. It is not. It is still, every one of us is still like this people at the end of the day that nobody wanted to hire. And he came and said, okay, come for an hour and work, and he paid them full day's wages. That is what it's like in the kingdom of God. All right. So, what does it mean to be faithful? What is the extra oil? So if we consider, you know, being chosen, like the oil that is in this first lamp, you know, that's what lights the fire, that is being chosen. So what is the oil in the extra lamp? What is different from the oil in this lamp compared to the oil in the vessel compared to the oil in the lamp? What is different? I'm sure that's part of it.
There's no fire.
Word of God.
Oil for the future.
Okay. Those are all very good thoughts. My thought was simply this: there's no difference. This is the exact same oil that is in there. All right? And if we can apply that to our own life, what happened when we got born again? Just go back to that time when you were seeking after God and you were born again. What did it take back then? That's the exact same thing that's going to carry you to the end of life. That's the way it is. Like, it is not something different. We in America here are very known for trying to make things easier, come up with shortcuts, and all these different things. But in the Christian life, there's no shortcut. I cannot stand up here and tell you some kind of shortcut that's going to help you be faithful to the end of life. It is these very same things that made us to be born again and a new child of God in the first place that is going to carry us to the end. So let's just talk a little bit about how that looks in our everyday life. Like, we all know that as we grow and mature, we face new challenges, new things come up. So in a way, the things that we face are different, but is the same attitudes, the same spirit, the same same choices that are going to get us to the end of life. So if we go back again to the first thing that I had mentioned was in the oil, and the first one is faith. If we go to the Sermon on the Mount, I'm just going to read chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. It says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now, the Sermon on the Mount is often kind of held up as an idealistic, almost something we can't attain to, like in modern Christianity today. It's something for the future. It's something that we don't live out in everyday life. But Jesus very clearly says that if we do these things, this will get us through rough times. All right? It very clearly says that. And it says, if we do not, when troubles come and trials and storms, we're going to fall flat. So the first thing in being faithful is reading the Word of God and applying it to our life. It'd be good to, you know, even just go through this entire Sermon on the Mount and just seeing very clearly the things that Jesus spoke about how we should respond in times of trouble. But I don't think we'll take the time. But let's just read verse 3 through 12, because I think it's so important in how our attitude and our heart should be like. So if you go to Matthew 5, verse 3 through 12. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So if you think back of when you were converted, you know, you were poor in spirit, right? Think about where you are now. Are you still poor in spirit? It's a challenge. You know, it says, "Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted." You know, when we go through difficult times, there is a real temptation for a lot of us. You know, everybody's made a little bit different, but for a lot of us, there's a real temptation to kind of harden our heart to where we won't feel the hurt anymore. Do you understand what I'm saying? You just kind of close your heart to where you don't feel the hurt anymore. And if you do that and you just keep going that will definitely lead you away from God. But if we have that open, soft heart before God and we mourn, we can come to God and say, Lord, this is my problem. I'm hurting. Help me. And he will comfort us. You know, when we start, you know, trying to make sure that we don't hurt anymore, it closes the door to a relationship with God, relationship with others, and we can end up on an island pretty fast, because in this life things will go wrong and we will have reason to mourn. We just will. Meek, you know, when we got converted and you were there on your knees, what was your heart? Well, just whatever, right? What do I need to do? What? Being meek is simply being in a place where God can tell us what to do. You know, it says the man Moses was meek above all that were on the face of this earth. And if you look at his life, whenever he had troubles, you know, leading the people through the land, he would end up on his face before God and say, God, what do I do? Very important for us to have that same meekness that we had back then. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do we still have that the way we did back then? We were so tired of sin, so tired of serving self, and you just wanted the righteousness of God. Do we still have that hunger and thirst in our life this morning? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, if we want the mercy of God, we need to have mercy on other people. And I think the more that we realize we need the mercy of God upon our life, it helps us to be merciful to others. I really think it does. Being pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, in our everyday life, just having that clear, pure heart before God of not having self and covetousness and all these different things in our heart. Just simply having that clear heart before the Lord, we will see him. And then peacemakers. You know, you look back over your life when you were wanting to become born again, you just wanted to go make things right with everybody, right? Just have peace. You know, you knew there was so much struggle and so much things between you and other people, and you just wanted to have peace. Do we still have that? I trust it is that way. God help us if it's not. But we need to be that way where we just have this desire to be peacemakers wherever we go. All right, so the next thing was the surrendered life. This is something that is extremely difficult for a lot of people, is just having a surrendered life before God, that when things go different than what we desire or plan, that we're okay with it. You know, we have certain ideals and plans and things that we want things to go a certain way, and if they don't, it can become really hard on us and weigh us down. Like, I just don't have the money that I want and I need, or I just don't have this or don't have that. Or, you know, there's different things that we can really struggle with because we're not surrendered to God and say, Lord, whatever. And there has been times in my life where I've had to just come to the place of, you know what, the only thing that really matters is that my sins are forgiven and that I can be in heaven with God someday. That's the only thing that really matters. And we have to let go of things and just... When we do that, we can be faithful. But if we have our own plan and our own ways, it can really drag us down. So, you know, we think about the will of God, and it can be pretty difficult sometimes for us to just come to grasp with the things that are happening in our life. You know, what if someone dies unexpectedly, or what if someone all at once has cancer or some other disease? Like, where is God's will in this? You know, how can we be at a place of rest where we don't blame God for things and we just have a peace and a surrenderedness that, Lord, you were in control of that and you let it to be. I think it's important for us to just take a step back and think about what God's will and plan is in life. So we know that when God made man, he gave us free choice, right? We can make decisions, we can make choices. And so with that, God also put in the law of sowing and reaping, right? We can make choices, we can sow seeds, but we're going to reap what we sow. And what I mean by that is simply, you know, if somebody is driving down the road at 90 mile an hour and they run off the road and they have an accident and get killed, do we say, okay, yeah, that was the will of God for that person to die that day? That was... Well, when questions like that come up, sometimes it can be really difficult for us to process through that. But I think it's important for us to simply realize that there is that law of sowing and reaping, and then God does sometimes, and I think it's sometimes extremely hard for us to know when, but God does intervene in that. I think many of us already have been in very dangerous situations, and you just look back, and it was the grace of God that protected me there. You know, by the law of sowing and reaping, I should have fallen, or I should have had that accident, or all these different things. So in that sense, when God allows the law of sowing and reaping to be in effect, we just look at it and say, you know what, God is sovereign. He allowed that to happen. Just this past week, you know, there was a young man who had a flat tire. He put a little spare tire on his car, and he was driving down the road at, I think, 80 mile an hour, and lost control, and he got killed. And you just look at it, well, it's the law of sowing and reaping. Like, we have to be careful, too. You know, there are times when God does protect us, but, you know, God does make us with free will. So if we look at our life and all the things that happen, a lot of it is simply that law of sowing and reaping. It just is. And not always. So in that, we need to just accept what is happening, and if there are things that we can do to change it, do. But as far as just fighting it in our heart and in our life, it leads us away from God. All right, so humility. You know, if we remember back to when we were on our knees confessing our sins, we were pretty humble, weren't we? Just like, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your help. And in our everyday life, we still need that, of simply being humble, recognizing that we are humans, we don't know everything, we don't see everything. And this this comes a lot in receiving things, direction from God, but also in other people. There's something that is very difficult for some people to listen to what somebody else recommends and says. It's very dangerous. Very dangerous to be that way. We need to be humble and realize that we need the help of other people. Something I'd really encourage is, you know, if there's things in your life that you're struggling with and you're going through, just go to somebody and say, you know what, do you have any advice for me? That helps a lot. Forgiving others, you know, something as we go throughout life, there's a lot of things that happen. And if we carry grudges, it will lead us away from God. And in fact, it is. It is in a lot of things where we just kind of hold things against people, and it breaks down relationships between people, which is bad, and then it breaks down relationship with God. So if we do that, that will directly affect our ability to be faithful. And then the last thing I have on this list is turning away from temptation and sin. You know, if we want to be faithful, we need to personally make a choice to walk away from temptation and sin. It's the Bible says that the devil is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And if you ever watch a lion actually hunt, most of the time what they'll do is there'll be, say, a watering hole somewhere, a little pond, and all the animals will gather around there. And the lion will sneak up close to the animals, and all the animals just stay out of his reach. Just stay out of his reach. The lion moves a little bit, and then they move a little bit. And it's kind of a cat and mouse game where they just stay out of his reach. And all at once, they kind of slip up and get a little bit too close, and then the lion pounces. Most of the time, the animals who are caught by lions know exactly where that lion is. It's not a surprise. They know exactly where that lion is, and yet they think they're just out of his reach. And it's very big temptation for us today. We think we're just out of the reach of temptation and sin, and yet we don't clearly make that choice of just going beyond it. Be at the front of the pack, not at the back. You know, if we bring the parable of the lion. All right, so let's just look at Revelation chapter 4 yet. So we look at the book of Revelation, chapter 5 on, there's a lot of things that are written as a warning or a preparation for us for difficult times. There's a lot of things that are written in here that are prophesied that you just have to shake your head and like, that will be difficult times. But before that, he puts in this chapter 5, and I think it's something that is so important for us to have in our mind continually. Why doesn't everybody stand to your feet, and we'll just read this. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. You don't have to read it. I'll just read it. It says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about a throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You may be seated. I think it's very important for us to remember that when we are going through difficult times, that God is still on the throne. God is not surprised by your difficult time. He knew it was going to be. And he is on the throne, and he is in full control. And we can come to him and worship him and just lay down all our problems at his feet. For us, it sometimes can feel like things are out of control. Anybody ever had that happen? Where things just fell out of control, right? But if we can come back to this chapter where God says he is in control, he is on the throne, I think it gives us courage and strength and grace, doesn't it? Amen. It really does. You know, I don't know what everybody's going to face here in life. I don't know what you're facing right now. But I do know that God has made a way for us to be faithful. He has got enough grace for every one of us. But it's up to us to be in that position where God's grace can be upon us. That is our choice. It's just as simple as that. That is our choice to be in a place where God's grace can be upon us. So I just encourage everyone this morning, wherever you're at or whatever you're going to face, be faithful. Be faithful. Like we all know there's people, we've all seen it, people who walked away from God. It's sad. And I also want to leave this encouragement. If you see someone who is struggling, be there to help them. May God open our eyes to that. That when there's people around who are struggling or going through things, and it's something I've been blessed, you know, we as a congregation, we endeavor to do that. You know, when things happen, we're there for each other. But let's just do more of that. May God bless you.